I'll be reading today for the scripture reading Psalm 8. It is on your scripture sheets. Psalm 8 is a psalm of David. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the seas. Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. May God bless that reading of his word.
So I think it's important for God's people to know God's game plan, the big plan, and where he's going with his creation, why he even embarked on creation, why he made man, and what is our future as God's people. That is the theme that I'm broaching here today, and it will take us several Sundays to get through this. It's an exciting topic, and Psalm 8 gives us broad brush strokes of what our future is as God's people and what our mandate is as God's people. So we're being equipped, we're being prepared for something, and we're being equipped for something. And this something is a great moment in God's economy, in God's world. And we learned last week, we looked at Esther 4:14, just a quick review, that, see, you have a royal position. We each, as God's people, have a royal position. And with that royal position comes responsibility, comes something that we're to do. We're to use our royal position to prosecute some kind of duty. And we're equipped, then, to prosecute this duty as in our royal position by Exodus 13:14, by remembering what God did for each of us at a particular time in your life, which I have dubbed our personal Red Sea experiences. And the purpose in Exodus 13:14, they ask in the future, when your son asks, what does this mean? Say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So you're prepared, you're equipped, and you're equipped with this, what I've called a bilateral trusting relationship with God. In other words, we need to trust him. But a new twist on that, God needs to trust our trust in him. Not only do we trust him, God needs to trust us. And that is what the Red Sea experience does for us. It teaches us to wait. It teaches us to trust God. That's the equipping. So you're armed with this relationship now. You trust him, he trusts you. You've learned to trust him. He's learned that he can trust your trust because you waited. You didn't run ahead. You sought his glory. You sought his face. Now, what are we to do with that? Where are we going? Psalm 8. one of my favorite psalms. Broad brush strokes, as I said, of our future. Verse 1, Yahweh, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. Full stop. There's God's plan. That is why God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth were created to demonstrate physically who God is, to demonstrate his majesty. You see, God is not physical. God is a spirit. So God creates a world, a physical world, a physical universe, and God always intended, watch this, God always intended to interact with his physical creation through his humans. We are the interface. We're the interface between God's world and God. God actually experiences, I'm at the borders of language here, so just go with this. God actually experiences a physical world through his men and women, through his people. That's why, that's the answer for creation. God wanted to magnify his name. God wanted to demonstrate who he was. God wanted something tangible to represent him. So he makes heavens and he makes earth. And the psalmist David says, your magnificence is displayed in here. We see your magnificence. So there's the plan. Then verse 2. Here's the problem. Because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold. From the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. Here's the cosmic struggle. Do you struggle with the fact that there is a cosmic struggle? Do you struggle with the fact that there is a personal, malevolent being pushing against God? David doesn't struggle with that. The purpose is verse 1. The problem is verse 2. Verse 2, that there are adversaries that are working against God. Something is working against this system that of having what God created magnify his name. Something is working against that system that the heavens and the earth will show the majesty of who God is. Now, this adversary, these enemies, this avenger can't impugn God's majesty. That is endemic to God. That is axiomatic to God. That is who he is. But what they strive to do, according to this psalm, is they try to blunt humanity from seeing God's magnificence through what he created. Here's the cosmic struggle. There's two groups here. You are either an advocate for God. If you're a bench warmer, I got bad news for you. There is no such thing. You are either an advocate of God or you are an adversary of God. There's no in between. And so right here in verse 1 and verse 2, we have two groups of people. We have advocates of God. We have adversaries of God. And both of these groups are picked up as we go through this topic. Both of these groups are picked up in Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to find out what happens to these two groups. Now, what about this, God having adversaries? So God has adversaries. God has enemies. God has what is called an avenger. And so God responds because he loves his good creation. God responds by establishing a stronghold. You see that in verse 2? There are adversaries, there are enemies, there are avengers who are going to do their darndest to keep what God plans in verse 1 from coming to fruition. So God responds. He strikes back, and David said, because you've got these adversaries, you responded, God, and you created a stronghold. What's the stronghold? What would be the stronghold you would come up with if you want to protect something you made? That's right, Jim. Something King Kong. Look at this. From the mouths of children and nursing infants, the weakest among us, God has chosen the weakest of his creation to be that which silences the avenger, that which silences the enemy. You look above there at Esther 4:14, very first verse. Speaking of your royal position, and speaking of why you're created, what's that say? If you keep silent, listen, people, you're the stronghold. And part of what we need to do, praise him. Verbally praise him. Because verse 2 at the end says, it silences the enemy. It silences the avenger. If you keep silent, you see Esther 4:14, if you keep silent, God's purpose will go forward. You need to know that. But you miss your royal position. The prosecution of your royal position is to praise. You know, they had on the Supreme Court decision that is about to come down on the Roe v. Wade. And they, the protest in the streets over this. And they had the microphones out on the street. And these protesters against the reversal of Roe v. Wade were shrieking in the streets. And Teresa and I heard that, and I said, they sound like banshees. They truly sound like demons shrieking. And that's the concept here. Now, we don't get into a shouting match with these people. But certainly, if we keep silent, you see, God intends our praise to override what the enemy, the adversary, and the avenger are doing. So what is the enemy's... Why would he do this? What's the enemy's motivation? Why does Satan want to interfere with verse 1? Hate. Very good. Let me expand on that. This is extra biblical, of course, but if any of you have read Paradise Lost, Milton, he gives a very interesting spin to this whole concept of Satan and of evil and of the demons on the earth. And I love the quote, one of the quotes in there that Milton has, and he ascribes it to what happened to Satan and his minions. They rebel against God in the heavenly realm, and they're expelled, Satan and his followers. God throws them to earth. They lay there for 9 days. This is Milton, but it's interesting. They lay there for 9 days and don't say a word. And in that 9 days, they are contemplating what happened. They just rebelled against the king of the universe. They just lost their position. They also are very aware there's no going back. Their fate is sealed. And so they devise a plan. Satan stands up amongst them. And he says, listen, here's what we're going to do to get back at God. And he calls us puny inhabitants. He calls humanity puny inhabitants. And he says to his followers, let us deceive these puny inhabitants of the earth. But if we can't deceive them, let's seduce them to join our side so that God may prove to be their enemy. What is Satan's motivation? You're right, Barry. Abject hate. We look at this week, and we look at what happened, and a reasonable person would just, it's unconscionable. And I personally, because I have grandchildren the age that were killed because of that, I can't go there. I can't watch it even. I don't want to subject myself to that. And we look at that and what happened, and the only explanation is because Satan hates humanity. And if Satan can get inside the heads of people, like seduce them to join his side, they will do his bidding for him. So we have the purpose, verse 1. The universe is going to display God's magnificence. We have the problem, verse 2. There's adversaries. There's enemies. There's an avenger, you see? The avenger. Satan wants revenge. And so God establishes a stronghold. He's going to put a stronghold on his creation. God's going to put a stronghold on this system of verse 1. God's going to protect it. God loves his good creation, humanity supremely, and he's not about to let it go. And he has this adversary that is coming against him to try and thwart this, so God comes up with a stronghold, with a plan. And what is it? Children and nursing infants. How do we know? Who are the children and nursing infants? How are you played in here? What are you supposed to do? How do you prosecute your mandate and your duty? David goes on, and he marvels at this. Look at verse 3. When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man? You see, David there explains to us the nursing infants and the children, these puny inhabitants of the earth. David says, you would choose man? You would choose man to come against your adversaries? And your avenger and your enemy? When I look at what you made, God, when I look how magnificent that is, I have to ask you, God, did you really think this through? Because, broad brush strokes, here we go. Because you're telling me, God, you're going to entrust the universe, the earth, and the heavens. Are you telling me, God, you're actually going to entrust all of that when I look at what you made and how magnificent it is, and then you're going to entrust that to man? To babies? To nursing infants? To children, so to speak? David marvels at this. And then he goes on to say, if you think God's universe is magnificent, if you think the created order is magnificent, wait till you see what he does with man. We have to rethink our thinking. And we have to rethink our understanding of what it means to be a man or woman of God. And we have to tamp down and push back against this insipid, benign, pedantic view of what humanity is going to be doing in the consummated kingdom. We are of royal descent. You are royalty. And when you look at the creation, when you look at what God made, and that is how he is demonstrated, we can be like David and we can say, what? What is man? How could you do this? How can we do this? Because there are enemies, there are avengers, there are adversaries out there that are very strong. What is man? That's the question. Verse 4, if you have your sheet, by verse 4 you write, question. There's David's question. What is man that you remember him? The son of man that you even look after him, you even give him any attention? That's the question. Verse 5 is the answer. You made him little less than God. Did you hear me? A little less than God. And not only that, you crowned him with glory and honor. That's your royal position. That's Esther 4:14. You've been crowned with glory and honor. You're just a little less than God. That, even when I say that, it sounds blasphemous. Well, how? The question is, what is man? Verse 4. The answer is, well, he's a little less than God. He's crowned with glory and honor. And then, how did you put him in this royal position? I'm reminded of the prince and the pauper right now. And the reversal of fortunes there that happened. And I'm also reminded of something that my friend Mr. Shakespeare said. He said, greatness is either, you're either born into it, or you achieve it, or you have greatness thrust on you. You see, we have greatness thrust on us. We don't achieve it. It is thrust on us. And how do you do this, God? Well, verse 6, you made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. This is God's created order. This is the explanation of verse 1. This is what God always intended. That he would make a world, and then he would create humans on day 6. And he says to the humans he creates on day 6, I've made a world, you look after it. You're to reign, rule, and have dominion over this world. And when that system works, here's the conviction for us, for me. When that system is in place and works, God is glorified because what he planned comes through. And the enemy, the adversary, and the avenger do everything they can, he can, to thwart you from doing your duty as God's person. God gets honor. God is glorified. I'm thinking of one of the great teams, the great dynasties ever in college basketball was UCLA. You remember that? and John Wooden. And I think they won 11 straight NCAA titles. He had a system, John Wooden. And his system worked so well that he wins 11 titles in a row. John Wooden was honored because of that, you see. You see this analogy? John Wooden received the praise and the glory and the honor. His players simply bought into John Wooden's system. And when they did, and when they did what they were called to do, it came back and John Wooden was glorified. See, that's the idea here. This is God's created order. This is what he had always intended. And verse 1 is to be brought about in and through his children, his nursing infants. Man is to bring this about. And when we do that, it validates God's system. It validates Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God gets the honor. It boomerangs back and brings him honor. So if you're the avenger, if you're the enemy or an adversary, and listen, there are many, many people out there today, and that number is growing, that are adversaries of God, that are enemies of God, just blatant enemies of God. No shame. Your job, what you've been charged to do as an adversary, as an enemy, as an avenger, is to interfere with this system, to stop God's name from being magnified, to stop you and me from prosecuting our duties. You know, I sidebar, when I hear these people just so blatantly and in your face attacking God out in public, you know, and I want to say to them, have you ever read Revelation chapter 20? Have you read the end of the book? Because you don't want that on your resume. I think you need to rethink this. But you see, they're avengers. Hate is so blinding. The enemy's hate is so blinding. And what we saw in Texas is that hate gets inside of people and it blinds them to the point where they don't care. They're going to get back at God. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. We're going to explicate this in the next few weeks. What does that mean? What's it going to look like? What are we going to be doing? Where are we going to be doing it? I mean, do you see the wonderful future here for God's people? Psalm 8? This is the psalm that gives a hint of where we're going. All the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals in the wild, the birds of the sky, and the fish of the sea that pass through the currents of the sea, Yahweh, our Lord. How magnificent is your name throughout the earth. The demonstration of his magnificence, inexplicably to us and inexplicably to David, is entrusted to man. You, me. Why did God create man? To bring glory to God. Why did God create man? so that he, God, interacts in a very tangible, physical way with what he made. When I see my boys enjoying something on Black Locust Farm, see, I vicariously experience that. I enjoy it. See, that's the idea here. Man was made ever and always to glorify God. Man was made ever and always to be the interface between a physical world and a spiritual God. And that is massive. And the implications of that are massive. How do we glorify him? Do any of you have any doubt of what I think of my wife? I talk about her. There's no doubt. Do you talk about God? See, if you're in that bilateral trusting relationship, if you're in a good relationship, you talk about it. There's no ambiguity. So your role, number one, we refer back to verse 2, is you silence the enemy by your praise. And you're praising this relationship that you have with the Creator Covenant God. And you do it because you love him. You do it because you trust him. And there's no doubt from others that you have this relationship because you verbalize it. Remember Esther? If you keep silent, you lose. If you keep silent, you're betraying your royal position. So that's number one. You verbally praise him. Secondly, you prosecute your lordship over his creation. You do your job. You be the interface. And when that happens, despite verse 2, I get mired in verse 2 all the time. I do. Despite verse 2, God's created order goes forward, and as the coach, he receives glory. And we do this for one reason. One reason. It's not, here's the takeaway. This is not an initiative on your part. It is a response to the relationship. Got it? It's not an initiative, it's a response. Broad brush strokes of humanity's future in God's kingdom, which we will take and refine it starting next week. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would bless these words and these wonderful promises with your spirit. Amen.